board meetings when you pastor a church and you're transferred to a new church are a little bit, scary, because it's kind of like a quarterback going into a new team that he's never been with before. You sort of feel a little out of place to start with. And I remember sitting behind the board meeting table, and there were like 25 or 30 board members in this large church. And I was helping direct them, and we had just gotten a new associate pastor. His name was David. And so I started in, and I wanted to launch into the plans for the two-day camp meeting that this church always has every year. And I said, well, we're several months away, but I'm beginning to plan a speaker and some musicians to come in. And I began to outline the plans. And the intern, the young green and wet behind the ears intern, just fresh out of college, raised his hand, and I looked over. I said, "Yes, David, what would you like?" He said, "Why do we do it?" And what followed was exactly what you just heard: dead silence. Why do we do it? Why do we? I said, "David, I didn't quite understand your question." He said, "Why do we do it?" And there again was this dead silence. And I said, "Well, are you talking about camp meeting?" He said, "Yeah, camp meeting. Why do we do it anyway?" Well, he was showing that he was kind of dumping cold water on something that I was hoping to enthuse the people about. You know, the camp meeting, get ready. Let's work towards it. Finally, someone in the board kind of cleared their throat. They said, "Well, oh, we've had camp meeting every year for the last 30 years in this church that I can remember." And then I gathered my thoughts and I said, "Yeah, you know," I said, "camp meeting is a blessing." I said, "You bring in a guest speaker, you have special music. It's kind of like a time where we just come apart from the regular routine of things, and we just all went forward." I thought about that though in relation to the communion service. Why? And you know, that young intern, I felt a little bit like I wanted to kick him under the table and say, "Be quiet, that's not the place to raise this." But in retrospect, I thought he did ask a pretty valid question. Why do we do it? If you said to Jesus, "Jesus, you're preparing your disciples for this upper room thing, and we're going to have communion, why are we doing this?" What would Jesus have said? "This do in remembrance of me." You know, you're right. They would understand the importance of those words as years transpired. I wonder if I could have a couple of lively volunteers. That's the word. Kelly, thank you. You jumped right up. All right. And there's Jerry. You know, make sure that everyone, even those up on the balcony, get these. Here you go. And pass those one to everybody. I want you to have part in this service today. Because here's what Jesus would have said. Jesus would have said, if I said, "Lord, why are we doing this thing?" I wrote out what I thought he would say. As they're passing it out, I'm going to tell it to you, okay? Jesus would say, "Well, after serving 400 years in Egypt, God finally sent his servant Moses to redeem them. They were reluctantly released by Pharaoh only after God had chastened them 9 times with plagues, and the 10th plague would be the one to get the real attention of Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's heart was stubborn. Only with this 10th plague was the death of the firstborn son of the land in question. Only with this was Pharaoh's will broken, and he let God's people go. There was the offer of mercy to any family who did what God had said, that is to kill a lamb of the first year, a lamb without blemish. In every home where this was done, and the blood was sprinkled over the doorpost, the firstborn would be spared. The people in that home took shelter under that blood. With the blood that was over them, the sword of God would not smite them. And God said, when I see the blood, I will what? I will pass over you. Passover. That's what Jesus and the disciples were celebrating. Unleavened bread was free of yeast, representing pride, and it was much quicker to prepare than bread. So one of the reasons that they didn't have to wait for the bread to rise, one of those was, of course, yeast puffed up the bread, and we didn't want anything that had to do with sin. They didn't. But they also said the unleavened bread is quicker to bake. We need to grab it, get ready, put our clothes on, and go. It was in preparation for something else, a new journey. You know, in a sense, that is what communion is for, isn't it? The bread and the grape juice carry us forward today. And the New Testament view of this makes real what the old shadows and forms pointed to, which is the reality of Christ's new covenant. And this is what's in this little sheet here this morning. I'd like you to help me out with this. We use this side of the church, okay? You're the Old Testament, all right? There's fewer of you. And then we're going to ask this group over here to be the New Testament. And those of you in the audience, balcony upstairs, can choose which one you want to be a part of, the Old Testament or the New Testament. But I want to show you how the beauty of this service takes us from an old form into a new reality. Take a look. The Old Testament readers, I want you to read with me the number one, and this, of course, was God's directive to the children of Israel at the time of the Passover. Would you read this with me on this side? Your lamb shall be without blemish. They had to go get the best they had. In other words, the prime, plump, the most promising they had to take. All right? Well, they did that for so many years. But when we get over to the New Testament and we see what Jesus did, Paul, in reflecting on what he saw with Jesus on the cross, said this. And now we're turning to the New Testament group, reading that which is in red. Would you follow with me? You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18. Don't you love the transition? We've gone from that lamb of your flock to now Jesus representing the lamb without spot. Boy, what if he had a spot on him? What if we found him one day, his human side had gotten the best of him, and he had given into something, and we wouldn't be able to call him our Savior, would we? The spotless Lamb of God. Well, there were directive regarding what to do with the meat of the lamb before they sacrificed it. And look at number two there, Old Testament. Read it with me. They shall eat the flesh in that night. Now, to me, this is an amazing thing because it talks about participation. You can sit in your pew for 90 years or more and never really participate in your religious experience. Did you know that? I've had a few people over the years on their deathbed weep to me that they realized too late that they did not enter their walk with God. I told my son the other day, we were talking on the phone and philosophizing about ministry, and I said, you know, it's hard when you're young to enter the world. You know, even the cyber world now, the computers and everything, it's all off in space in some point-and-click satellite exchange. I said, you need to get down into the world and live today. Get away from that computer Begin to live what's going around you. Enter the world. That's what this part of the Passover service did. In other words, eat the lamb. Make it part of you. Look at the New Testament counterpart, and I want my New Testament friends over here, number two, read with me. Except ye shall eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. John 6:35. Wow. So, there's the ultimate. When we take Christ into our life, we're doing the very thing that God commanded the Israelites to do. Now we go back to number three on the Old Testament side. This is a great promise. Read it with me, Old Testament. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Exodus 12:13. What a promise. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Don't you like it on the screen like that? Thank you to those upstairs that are making this this happen. And so, what a promise. Now we go over here. You can say this one without even looking, New Testament people. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, you know, the blood gave them safety on that night back in the Old Testament. But the blood that cleanses our sins is right now in our heart, in Canyonville Church, right now, today, cleanses us from all our sin. All we have to do is bow our head and say, Dear Jesus, forgive me for my sin. I confess it to you, and I am clean if I believe in Jesus. 1 John 1:7, and it continues on. Well, number four, and Isaac said, say the Old Testament. Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Genesis 22:7. Well, that's a good question. We could say that was man's question. God's answer came in the New Testament in the form of John the Baptist. New Testament people, number four. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. There He was, walking down into the River Jordan that day. Jesus, when He went down to the water, came to John, and John said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus said, Suffer it to be thou now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then He suffered him. And when He came up out of the water, the Spirit of God in the form of a dove came, and the voice of God from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Wow. You know, the Jewish people, if you were an Orthodox Jew, you would have done some very interesting things. You know, they took A.D. 70 personally. Did you know that? The destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman Titus and Vespasian, they took that personally and carried that in their hearts. Did you know that if you go to a Orthodox Jew's house, you could say to them, Where's the part of the house that isn't painted? And they would show you. They'd take you over here and they'd say, See, this spot right down here, notice? And sure enough, you'd see the bare wood. You wouldn't see the paint. There's no varnish or what they call the sealer or anything. It's just bare wood. And you'd say, Well, what was wrong with you? Did you fall asleep the day you were painting? Did you paint the house? Did you fall asleep? You'd say, No, that's there for a very real reason. The temple of God was destroyed in A.D. 70. And the sorrow of that is carried by us to this little part of our house, which says our house is unfinished until the temple of God is rebuilt. That's what the Orthodox Jews would do. Then you would be sitting there with them and you'd say, Hey, you have a little black thread hanging down here. And you'd reach over it and they'd say, No, leave that alone. And you go, Well, it looks like it's just a thread. They go, No, that's my thread. I've put it there. It's a black thread symbolizing mourning because the temple of God is still unbuilt. You see, what they're doing is personalizing that which has been done to their temple, which represented to them the presence of God. Well, we could say to ourselves, What have you done today? What are you doing to personalize what has been done to Jesus? today we come here for that purpose. Would you read this bottom with me out loud? Prophets and Kings, page 277. It brings it in to a fine focus. Look at that. Read it with me. It is not enough that the Passover lamb be slain. Its blood must be sprinkled upon the doorposts. So the merits of Christ's blood must be applied to the soul. We must believe that He died for us individually. We must appropriate to ourselves the virtue of the atoning sacrifice. Wow. Let's hope that today's experience, as we separate for the foot washing, and as we come back in and take part of these emblems, that it will be the purpose of this is that we will enter this experience instead of just reading about it or thinking about it. It will actually be a part of what we do. And so what I would like to remind you is that when we separate for the foot washing, the ladies meet in the kindergarten room. You go straight down the hallway and to the left.